This isn't a very lengthy parable, so I won't be terribly long, but then usually when I say that, it goes long, but it was long enough that I didn't want to put two in, so we'll just go with what we got and see how things unfold. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read from verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. Now get that. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathered where thou hast not strowed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away from even that which he hath. And cast ye unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word. And everyone said, amen and amen. So we're going to call this the servants with talents. Once again, as in so many of the parables that we've studied thus far, they open up with that statement, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And I can't say this enough, that we need to understand the criteria in which God requires from mankind in order to get into heaven. We know that salvation, you know, being born again, giving your life to Jesus Christ is first and foremost. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. That's the biggest miracle that can happen in a person's life. But from that point on, you know, we have responsibilities. You can't work to be saved. That's your righteousness is as filthy rags. But after you get saved, then God expects you to do something with your life for his kingdom. Christ came that salvation would be offered to every human being, John 3:16. After his trial, death, and resurrection, Jesus then tells his disciples to tarry in Acts chapter 1. He then ascended into the heavens before their very eyes. And if you went to Acts chapter 1, you'd see all that just before Jesus is getting ready to leave He's gathered there with his disciples, and he gives them some last words. Go ye into all the nations and preach the gospel, and so on. And then he says, I want you to go and tarry in the upper room in Jerusalem. And as he was done speaking with them, the clouds received Jesus up in the air. He just went up. But then there was two men that stood by in white raiment, I believe it says, and they looked at the disciples and they said, marvel not, because the way that you see him leaving is the way that he's going to come back. And we're still waiting on that return up until this very day. He left for some time, but he is coming back. Now, the first thing that I want us to look at here this morning, there's a parallel here of two parables. Now, last Sunday, we spoke about the 10 virgins. The whole parable in a nutshell of the 10 virgins was for them to be prepared and then to wait patiently for the coming of the bridegroom. And as we said that in Jewish culture, sometimes that would take up to a year. They became betrothed by him saying that I want her to be my future wife. In their culture, that technically meant that you were married, even though the marriage wasn't physically consummated. They were, if he didn't want her anymore, then that's where the divorce took place. But what that groom would do after he said that I want you to be my wife, then he would leave for some time. Sometimes it was up to a year, and he'd go to his father's house. And in their culture, he would actually add on to his father's house and prepare a place for his bride. And so 10 of them had, the Bible says there was 10 of them. They went out, but 5 of them didn't have enough provision. They didn't have enough oil in their reservoirs, in their lamps, to endure the time that he was gone. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to them as being 5 foolish virgins. They ran out. And so as we learned, as the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ, as he came, the virgins were representative of the believers in the church, of the church of Jesus Christ. But here's what's astonishing. 5 made it and 5 didn't. So 50% of the believers didn't make it. Matter of fact, they said they knocked on the door and the door was shut and he just didn't open it up to them. Within the parable of the servants and the talents, as we just read, we see some similarities. The wealthy man traveled to a far country and left his servants. Technically, if you went into the Greek, he left his slaves. But a slave in that sense, or in this sense, is not necessarily a negative connotation. That's just what they were called. The fancy name would be a servant. But he left them in charge, giving them everything that they needed to continue on with his estate or his farm, whatever he might have invested in. And so, back in that day, when a rich man would leave, he would just leave all his wealth. He'd tell his, I'll put it in words that we might understand today. He gave everything, the credit cards, he gave everything, the bank account, to the ranch hand and said, hey, whatever you need, just go out and buy it. And when I get back, then we'll square up. That's basically the way they did things back then. They trusted their servants. They knew that they would do something very profitable with what they left them. We can look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt, but wherever Joseph found himself, he was profitable. When he was in Potiphar's house, the Bible says that Potiphar's house prospered, and all the servants, everybody that was around Joseph prospered when he was put into the prison, into the dungeon. Everything around him prospered. Joseph was just a man that had that that talent, if we could say, that ability to make things happen wherever he found himself, regardless of the circumstances. According to their abilities, the nobleman gave one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. And, you know, we talked about this some time ago, but a talent can mean anywhere from 75 to 120 pounds of gold. Yeah. I've read where in today's, exchange rate, that was the first guy got like $5 million. The second guy got $2 million and the third guy got $1 million. Yeah. This is what I'm going to give you to keep things going. Each of them was given according their competency in managing things. The difference in talents given could be maybe because of age, maturity, experience, dedication, your expertise. This is what you excel in. So this is, you're going to need this kind of money to keep moving forward and so on. It wasn't because of favoritism per se. It was simply based upon the talents, the skills that each individual had. That determined the amount of talents that was given to them. It's important to observe that both servants invest for the benefit of their master. It wasn't for selfish gain. They went out and they invested for him. And they returned to him not only his original investment, but they doubled it. They doubled his investment in them, the monies that he entrusted to them. They doubled it and said, hey, you gave me 5, I've given you 10. You gave me 2, I've given you 4. And so they were very, very good at what they were doing. The 10 virgins were to stay prepared and wait. However, with the servants, they were to prepare by working. That's the difference. The virgins were to wait for that day when the groom would come calling to take them away. But with the servants, as the nobleman is away, they're to work and invest for this nobleman's fortune. The character representations are basically the same. Christ is the groom, and he's also the nobleman traveling into a far country. And the interesting ingredient in both of these parables is that he went for some time. He didn't say, I'm going to be gone for 6 months or 8 months, but I'll be back at some point. That's exactly what he told the servants. I'm leaving. I'm going into a far country. At some point, I will return. There was no date given. The bride is the church, and the servants given talents are those who make up the church. The ten virgins were to keep oil in their lamps and wait for the coming of the bridegroom, while the servants were given various numbers of talents to continue on with the work. Half of the virgins made it, and 1/3 of the servants, there was 3 of them, minus 1, so 1/3 of them didn't make it as well. He didn't invest wisely. And so let me just throw this in here. Just, and once again, this is scripture. This is not me. And, you know, sometimes people may think that I'm a little heavy on certain issues, but if Jesus was here, I mean, to hear him preach a message like this would be astounding. But the rapture of the church is simply not going to be a slam dunk for everyone as it is promoted today. It is not going to be a slam dunk. It's not. And I think that is a very stern warning that Jesus gives us over and over and over again in the parables that he gives to his listeners. Now, let me give you the interpretation of this parable. Christ came and gave his life as a ransom for all to be saved. However, We all are aware of the fact that he left, as we alluded to in Acts chapter 1, a little over 2,000 years ago. So let me ask you a rhetorical question here this morning. Since you have given your life to Christ, what have you personally done for his kingdom? Let that sink into your heart. Since you have given your life to Christ, what have you personally done for his kingdom? We should have a moment of silence. Think about it. Well, when we look at talents, you know, this isn't necessarily all about money. This is not about investing so that we can be rich. And that's another distorted view that we see in the church world today in the prosperity movement. You know, put a little money in here, a seed faith of $100, and God will give you $1,000 back. You know, that's terrible theology. It just milks people of their time and money. It's a wrong. I mean, there'll be a special place in hell for those kind of preachers that promote that kind of theology. God does at times entrust you and me with money. You know, so, you know, that does happen. I've known some entrepreneurs that are very wealthy men. And some of them, the way they've run their businesses, they tithe their, you know, their businesses. Some of them tithe 10, 20, 30% of their business, and their businesses keeps growing and growing and growing. The return is just crazy. But see, God sees that competency. He sees that management skill that they have and how they can keep building things and how they reinvest it into the kingdom of God. So, you know, money can be an issue in this. But as we look on, well, we can see that also he entrusts each and every one of us with skills. We, you know, represented here this morning are different skills. We all have different abilities and things that we can do that maybe others can't. He also gives us a talent for relationships, you know, developing and building relationships with each other. He gives us the talent of time, where we can have a little bit more time to do certain things for his kingdom where others may not have that time. He gives us opportunities, open doors so that we can tell somebody or do something for the kingdom of God. And the list goes on and on and on. So this parable isn't solely about money. Jesus is putting the bigger idea into the terms that his audience would understand. It's about what we do with what God has given us. It's what we do with what God has given you as an individual. Let me say this morning. God has a particular plan for each and every one of us, according to our abilities. And it may very well be your money. It could be. But as a general rule, that's the exception to the rule. But it could be your skill. Let me ask you this, and these are all rhetorical questions, of course. But if God has talented you with a specific skill, what do you do in your work that glorifies him? What do you do in your work that brings glory to his kingdom? With the skill that he has entrusted you with the talent that he has entrusted you with. How about your influence? What do you mean by influence? How long does it take you to get into the life of an individual? I love it personally. I just love getting into somebody's life. I have that talent, that ability where it doesn't take me long to read a person and be able to determine how I can get in there and cause them to open up to me. I look at it as a beautiful talent, and it's something that I'm constantly aware of. But let me ask you, how long does it take you once you rub shoulders or elbows with somebody on the job or wherever it may, how long does it take you to get into their life? So especially when we live in a atmosphere today where people don't want you in their life, but still God gives people the ability to navigate in there and minister to them. What about your musical abilities? I have musical abilities that nobody in here knows about. Did you know that? You did not know that I could play the piano, did you? I can't. It's not my talent. I mean, you didn't know I could play the guitar, did you? You know, I had a guitar when I was probably Andrew's age. And I never learned it. I just don't have that talent. If Nathan had his accordion up here, I could play the accordion about as well as I play the piano and the guitar. I just wasn't given that type of talent. But some of you have talents to play instruments. Some of you do. So what do you do with your talent in glorifying God? Do you use it to glorify His kingdom? Let me dial it in a little finer. Most of you here, my children, the Streakstras, the kid, the Streakstra, you're not kids anymore, but I call them my children, Carolyn and Eugene's children. let me throw this at you. You've been given a gift of knowledge. You were raised in church. You know things that nobody else knows about the kingdom of God. You know things that nobody else knows about Jesus Christ. What do you do with the knowledge that you have to glorify His kingdom? One of the most sobering parts of this whole narrative that struck me many, many years ago when He says, "For everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and given to somebody else." That's my emphasis. In other words, if we don't use what we have, the Lord will take it and give it to somebody that already has a lot of talent, but give it to them so that they can do more with what you should be doing. Are you with me? If you don't use it, you'll lose it. That's the way the old saying goes, and we can see that in this last servant as well. Everything about you, everything about me is uniquely designed by God. We're wonderfully fashioned. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, now listen to me, everything about your life has been put on display. Before you gave your life to Christ, you were just a person aimlessly wandering about on this planet. I can't say so much to the kids, but to us older ones, we just really didn't know what we were doing. But when we give our life to Jesus Christ, immediately in that transformation, something is supposed to happen in our lives that put us on display. Jesus said on His Sermon on the Mount, we are a candle that is lit and not put under a bushel, but we're set up so that everybody can see. Amen. It's not like we're strutting our stuff or anything like that, but we let people know that I am a Christian. And sometimes that's very hard when to be vocal as such, and when we live in such a godless society, We were around some people earlier this week that were, he was very vulgar, super nice guy, but he's extremely vulgar. And so finally there came, I should rephrase that. The opportunity for me to say something seemed to be getting further and further away. So I just kicked the door down and told him I was a pastor. And told his wife and her parents and so on, and just went with it from there. We're lit for a purpose, not just to bask in our salvation and the forgiveness of sin. That's just a part of it, just a portion of it. But at that transformation, our lives become purposeful for his kingdom. Amen. You know, you've probably heard the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice play. You know, when the parents are away, the children play. When authority is absent, it seems like it's always time to, hey, let's chillax a little bit. The boss is gone. Mom and dad's gone. Hey, let's just kind of chill out a little bit. Let's relax. It seems to be one of those unfortunate characteristics in our nature. You know, Eve had a little downtime away from God. And so look what happened, and everybody's suffering from it to this very day. I knew a family that when the parents, this was so funny. The parents said, hey, we're leaving for the weekend. And they told their teenage son, you know, the house is yours, be responsible. When they left, called up his friends, hey man, let's have a party at my house tonight. My mom and dad's gone. Man, there was booze, there was drugs, there was all kinds of things going on there. And somebody called the parents, you know, wherever they were camping or wherever they were at, and said, man, you know, there's a big old party going on in your house. And so he called one of his big buddies and said, go put an end to it. And he did. He walked straight in the house and he told all them kids, he says, out right now. You got 5 minutes to vacate this place. And they left. But the point is this, you know, when mom and dad were gone, it was time to pull out the stops. Personally, and I question whether I wanted to share this with you or not. But when my parents would leave, for whatever reason, I always tried to do something constructive while they were gone to show my love and appreciation for them. And I wasn't even a Christian. I remember one time as a 17-year-old, I was in an accident and I got some kind of, I got a settlement for $3,000, which was just given to me. At 17 years old, you know, back in that time, you know, almost, what, 52 years ago, $3,000 was a lot of money. But you know what I did? I just walked up to my mom and dad and I said, here's $3,000. They looked at me and they go, what's this for? And I said, it doesn't even touch the tip of the iceberg for what you've already invested in my life. And I was a sinner. Just take it. I don't need this. I just gave them that money. And they took it. I wouldn't let them not take it. I loved and I appreciated my mom and dad, and they weren't Christians either. I remember when I was maybe Seth's age, we lived out in the country. And I hope you don't think I'm being braggadocious here. I'm trying to prove a point. But I had a Stingray bicycle, and Stingray bicycles are about the most impractical bike that a person can own. They're hard to pedal. You can't make good time with them. They're uncomfortable. But we live probably 6 or 8 miles from town. And my mom gave me $5 for doing some kind of chore or something. And you know what I did with that $5? I hopped on my little Stingray bicycle and I rode all the way into town, and we had a five and dime store, five and, you guys are old enough to remember five and dime stores. But I went in there and I was looking, what can I buy for $5? And this will really reveal my age. But I found a glass punch bowl, all the little cups that hung on the sides of it, for $5. I mean, the glass was really thick, and to the best of my knowledge, it's probably still in the family somewhere today. Somebody's probably got it. But I took that punch bowl, that whole set, you know, managed it on my bicycle, and I took it to my mom, and I said, Mom, I bought you a gift. And she just couldn't understand, why did you buy this to me? And I said, because you gave me $5. It wasn't about me, but it was about her, because I knew my mom worked hard, you know, and I wasn't even saved. I wasn't, and my parents weren't even saved. But this is the way this was my mindset towards my mom and dad. My other siblings, they, to the best of my knowledge, they weren't like that. But it's just, I was that different duck, you know. I was the weird one, you know. I'm the one that did things, you know, that was the exception to the rule. There was that one servant. There's always that one person who makes themselves the oddball in the crowd. The one that was given the one talent. And we can see, according to the scripture here, that his perspective of God was totally distorted. He said, I know you're a hard man. You know, like some cosmic ogre, you know, that rules over everything, that could care less about my life. I knew you as mean, and so I hid my talent. Matter of fact, if you looked up in your concordance that word hard, he called the nobleman a hard man. The Greek word for hard is skleros, which means severe, harsh, violent, and intolerable. That's what he was calling this nobleman, the one that had given him $1,000,000. Now, in verse 24, the latter part of it, he says, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. Now, reaping where thou hast not sown. Now, you ponder that. How do you reap something that you have not sown? Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. Interesting. Interesting. Now listen to me. I tried to articulate my words here, and I want you to really capture what I believe Jesus has for you and me in this whole parable. Now, our cooperation with God depends on our freedom of choice. God didn't make me get saved. I wanted to get saved. He gave me the freedom of choice to step out of the congregation and make my way to an altar and bend my knees and ask him to come in and forgive me for my sin and become my Lord and Savior. That was all from my want to, my desire. But that freedom of choice has never gone away. Our free response of our love shown back to him, and as a parable, make it very, very clear. The servant's responsibility didn't depend on the nobleman. It was solely on them. It wasn't about him anymore. It was about them. And this is exactly the meaning. You reap where you have not sown. God is not the one that has sown, but it's our free response to him that is sown, and he does reap that. That's what it means, where he reaps where thou hast not sown. He reaps what you and I give back to him. Amen. He reaps our free response. When I gave my mother that punch bowl, my mother was so overwhelmed. The deepness of your salvation is on you. It's not on God. It's on you. You want to stay shallow? You're going to be shallow. You want to go deep with God? Then show him that you want to go deep with him. Allow him to build on the talents that he's given you. He was labeled wicked, slothful, and unprofitable. And he was cast into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. However, the first two servants, look at what was said about them. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He was given five. It's interesting that the amount of talents that was given to the first two doesn't necessarily determine a different reward. They both got the same reward because they were both faithful with what talents they were given. So the reward was the same. Because for the second one, he that received two talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents." And he said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." They were blessed. There's just something about being a blessing to the one that you're serving. As Hannah comes to the piano here this morning, judgment day is coming. It is. The nobleman Jesus Christ will return, and your reward is going to be with him. It's going to be with him. You know, sometimes I'm a little intimidated to teach on some of these parables, because they are very, very black and white. But you know, we live in a culture today where everything is so watered down. As I was concluding my studies on this, the thought came to me. There was a preacher man, his name was Jonathan Edwards. He was a theologian. He lived in Northampton, Massachusetts. And the church that he pastored, this was July the 8th, 1741. He wrote out his sermons. He would read them. He would take his manuscript to the pulpit and read them. That's basically the way I do things. I have my whole sermon that I write. I always take it to the pulpit. Always allow the Holy Spirit to read in between the lines, but I try to stick to my manuscript. But Jonathan Edwards, that morning on July the 8th, 1741, in Northampton, Massachusetts, began to read his manuscript, and the title of his sermon was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And the people stood up and their knuckles turned white from grabbing the pews in front of them. The posts and the pillars that were in the church, some of them gripped the posts and the pillars for fear that they were going to fall into hell. They were crying so loud that he had to stop his sermon because they couldn't hear him. You can get online and read it yourself. Fascinating. Read the whole sermon. "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." What does it take to get our attention today? in the hour that we're living, of easy believism, prosperity. What's it take to get our attention? Because everything that Jesus said in these parables, regardless of how we accept it or not accept it, it'll never change. He said, not one jot, not one tittle of my word will ever be done away with. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will always be. Let's stand. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Thank you for the parable of the servant and the talents. Lord, we know that each one of us are different, Lord. We just are. But even though in our differences, Lord, you've equipped each of us with certain talents, things that we can do to glorify the kingdom of God. Is that what we do with our lives? Since the moment we gave our life to Jesus Christ, are we really lit so that people can see that we are different? Do we talk differently? Do we act differently? Are we taking that transformed life? Are we using it? And Lord, some of us here may not have the gift of speaking out. Some may be a little shy, but it's the life we live in front of people that makes a difference. I've heard it said that our lives are the only Bibles that some people will ever read. Can somebody read my life and see that, man, that guy is different? He doesn't cuss, he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke. Doesn't do off-color things. He doesn't laugh when filth is being displayed, but cowers and gets embarrassed. Something for us to think about. We've been given talents. Are we using them? Are we using them for the kingdom of God? I pray that your Holy Spirit would challenge each and every one of us. Take inventory of our life in Christ. Challenge us. Lord, as times get more difficult, wickedness becomes more prevalent. Wherever there's darkness, Lord, when light is present, greater is the light. John said that Jesus was in a dark world. Men's hearts were dark, but he was a light, and they didn't even receive him as light. They killed him. But still, the same method, the same appeal, the same word, the same display is on us. It's on us. It can't be done any other way. So help us, Lord, to be cognitive of how we live in our jobs, in our families, in public. Amen. The altar is open this morning. You're welcome to come and pray. God bless you.